all that tonight for us. We appreciate that. Well, find, if you will, the book of Daniel, tonight in your Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel chapter number 10. There are certain books in your Bible which are hated, despised, and try often to be refuted. I think one of the most hated books in your Bible is the book of Genesis, and attacked vehemently by the lost world. They try to destroy that book as much as possible because that is the book of beginnings. It tells us where we came from, why we're here, where we're going, and it tells us about our great God and so many things in the book of Genesis. The book of Daniel tonight, as we look at it, again, is another very much attacked book, maligned, hated, criticized, and even lied about, and because Daniel contains prophecy that is beyond, it's really without parallel. There's nothing in even the Bible. This is the centerpiece. This is the, as I've said before, the keystone that holds all prophecy together. And God is foretelling the future. And Daniel is telling what is his future, and it even tells what is our future. So it is a very important book in your Bible. Isaiah is another very much attacked book because of the prophecies we find in the book of Isaiah concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and him being the Messiah. Those are very much attacked books, and liberal theologians despise those books and try to tell us there were two Isaiahs, and on the list goes of all the foolishness that you have to deal with. But don't believe any of that nonsense. And again, you get on the internet and really study these things, you pick up books, you'll see all these things, but I encourage you to, you know, it's not really going to be beneficial for you. Just believe what's in this book and study what God has for you. As one man said, there's hardly anything in the Bible that is just like these chapters. And by these chapters, we mean the whole book of the Bible, but the last three chapters are very important books in the book of Daniel, because Daniel is about to find out something about the future. Now, we all want to know the future. I mean, you go to a fortune teller, what's everybody want to know with the fortune teller? About your future. And by the way, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be going to any stinking fortune teller. Amen? Amen. I saw one lady on TV. She says she calls herself a medium. She looked more like an extra large to me, but that's another subject. All right? So, but in either case, we need to understand that God does not want us knowing the future in that sense. God does tell us what's happening in the future. And by the way, there's a lot of bad stuff coming our way. We all expect it to be sunshine and roses. You know, Lord, let that be for not while I'm here. So let my grandkids suffer, but give me rosy days. We sound just like King Hezekiah. As long as my days are good, it doesn't matter. And who cares what happens after that? But we want good days for us. We want good days for our grandkids and our great-grandkids. But the fact of the matter is, there's always going to be bad days, and there's going to be troublesome times coming down the road. The word in chapter 10, again, is very important because chapter 10, as we study it, is a introductory chapter for chapter number 11. You have to have chapter 10 because he's telling us all that took place and how we got this revelation in Daniel 10 before we can understand chapter number 11. The word vision and minute predictions are combined in a manner that is found nowhere else in Scripture. I mean, Daniel describes to a T futuristic events. Now, what you're going to see in chapter number 11, we'll get there, Lord willing, next week and a few weeks after that, Daniel describes what is our past, but what is his future. He describes the period between the Testaments, between Matthew and Malachi. And he describes historically, accurately, to a T, what happens to the Jewish people. And I'll say this again next week, but again, in liberalism, they say, well, what took place is later on, they took the book of Daniel and they added those events after they happened to the book to make it look like it was future prophecy, but those parts were added in later on. But again, there's Daniel still writing about what is our future, and Daniel prophesied the future four world governments, and again, none of it holds any water. Now, as we look at these chapters, They are broken down into three parts. If you like writing in your Bible, I would encourage you to write these things down. The next section of this book that we're going to look at is chapter 11, starting with verse number 2, which goes to chapter 12, verse number 4. Now, that section is broken into two major parts. The parts I gave you, chapter 11, verse 2 through 12, 4, is broken into two major divisions. The first division is chapter 11, verses 2 through 35, and that deals with the immediate future from Darius to Antiochus. You say, who's Antiochus? Well, you have to be here next week, and we'll talk about who Antiochus is. And he's a very important figure in history. You need to know who Antiochus Epiphanes was and what he did, and why does God even bother recording and telling us about Antiochus Epiphanes? What is he supposed to mean, and why do we know about a man who's been dead for over 2,000 years? Why is that important to us? The second part of that is found in chapter 11, verses 36 through chapter 12, verse number 4, which is the far future, the end times, just before the second return, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, chapter 11, verse 36 through chapter 12, verse number 4. So in those chapters I gave you, from chapter 11 through chapter 12, two divisions: the immediate future for Daniel, our past, and then what is now our future. The final message and revelation is given to Daniel in chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. And that is Daniel's last message, and we'll get into that. The last three chapters really constitute the fourth vision of Daniel, which gathers together the significant threads of prophecy. This all comes together, especially as they relate to the Holy Land and to the people of Israel. It's very important for you to understand that God is dealing with Israel in these chapters. And in the future, God is still dealing with Israel. It makes no sense, and it is absolutely ignorant, as we'll see tonight, for the idea of a replacement theology or covenant theology. There's two different thoughts there, but they're basically the same thing. It's a thought that God's done with Israel, and God hates Israel, and God wants no more part of Israel, and God is now dealing with the church, and we, as the church, have now become the chosen people, and Israel has become the hated people by God. Doesn't hold water. You have to throw out 90% of your Bible to come up with that theology, which is bad theology. God is not done with Israel. God does not hate Israel. God has not cast off Israel. I'm going to try tonight in this message. There's two main thoughts I want to give you tonight as we look at it, because even though it's introductory to chapter 11, there are some things in there I think will help us. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the things and had understanding of the vision. Cyrus is the king. Cyrus is the second man on the throne. He rules this point in time where we find ourselves in history is the year 536 B.C. Over 2,500 years ago is when this took place. Cyrus may have been a Gentile. He may have been a lost man. He may have been a egotistical maniac and had all his issues, a warmonger and a man looking for increase his power. But there's one thing that can be said about Cyrus is he was friendly to the Jewish people. He was not the enemy of the Jews, which was in a sense a good thing that we can say about the man and his life. And so this date we see, and I'm not going to spend time on verse number 1, but I want you to know, again, from the liberal point of view, there is a lot of controversy on this, and there's a lot of disputing and debating going back and forth. And again, as I've studied it, and I debated whether we should go over that tonight and try to weigh all these things out, but again, I think it's too, I found it absolutely boring. And I said, how can I make this exciting or try to make it interesting and not have people fall asleep as I try to detail all the dry arguments on why they debate this period of Scripture. Again, men always want to debate Scripture. Men are always looking for a flaw. Men are always looking to how we can destroy the Scripture. You go back to Matthew's gospel and see the dates and the people and the figures as Matthew outlines his gospel, and they want to debate and argue and fight about that. If you want to know history, the best thing you can do is use the Scripture, because the Scriptures are correct on their sources. Men, if they think that something didn't happen, and they say, well, the Bible says this, but we know it to be this, eventually they find out, they dig up something somewhere along the line that proves the Bible to be true, and men to be wrong. Now, Daniel is a very old man. Daniel is probably somewhere in his 90s when this is going on in his life. Daniel is a very old man. And Daniel is very much involved in politics. Daniel is very much involved in serving the Lord. Sometimes you see preachers, when they get older, they almost quit serving God. They walk into church and they're in retirement mode, and they don't do a thing anymore for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like they're retired and they're done serving God almost. And that's if they show up to church, because the excuse I hear from a lot of preachers, well, I spent my whole life in church, now I'm taking a break. It's like, no, church is still church, whether you're retired or no matter what's going on in your life. And I've often said, the day may come when I won't be pastor anymore, but the day better not come in my life where I'm going to quit serving God. I want to be in a church somewhere and doing what I can, be teaching a class or helping some pastor somewhere, and just be involved in doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ as God gives me physical strength and the mental capability to do so. Now, as we go on here, Daniel is praying. He says in verse number 2, in those days, Daniel, I was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel is in mourning. Daniel is praying. He's trying to get in touch with God. He's sent up a prayer to God because he wants to understand the vision God gave to him. And so Daniel begins to fast and to pray for 3 full weeks, trying to get in touch with God, which is important for us, again, as our story unfolds before us. We find him praying here. And he ate no pleasant bread. Verse 3, he's fasting. And he tells us there he's in by the river Hiddekel, which is the Tigris River. And he's doing this in the 20th day of the first month. This is in our month of April, the month of Abib. This would take place after the Jewish Passover. He is now they don't fast during the Passover. They celebrate and eat during the Passover season. This takes place after the Passover. Our month of April, he's praying. He finds himself by the Tigris River, which is a very important river in your Bible. We find it mentioned in the book of Genesis. Again, more men disputing things we find in Scripture. But he's praying and seeking to know the will of God, and all of a sudden something happens. Verse number 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with a fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like that of beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning. And his eyes lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words the voice of multitudes. Daniel sees this elaborate vision appearing before him, and at first you might think that this is an angel has appeared to Daniel to tell him the vision. Now, I don't think it's an angel myself. We'll get into that in just a second. But Daniel is praying, and again, as he's praying, this vision comes to him. And he sees this angel. The angel begins to reveal some things to him to help him. He says in verse number 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words, I stood trembling. We notice, first of all, a phrase that's very popular in the book of Daniel, where Daniel is called to and referred to as a man greatly beloved. We see that in verse number 11. We also see it in verse number 19, O man greatly beloved. Daniel is a beloved man. God loved Daniel very much. Why? Because Daniel loved God much. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The more you love God, the more love God will manifest and show to you. The more we want to serve God, the more we have a heart for God, the more God will reveal things to us. Now, it's a truth that God loves all of us, but it's a truth that you don't want to hear is that sometimes God loves others more than he does others because they love him more. And the more we love God, the more God will do for us. You say, God's showing favorites. Well, yes, he is, because we love him, he'll do more for us. And the blessings of God manifest in many different ways. And we always can't judge how our blessings go on how much God loves us, but God does do things for those who love him. John was called what? What was the nickname for John, the disciple? He was the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that's an awfully strange statement. And even it's only recorded in John's gospel. Was John an egotistical maniac who just thought he'd throw that in his book and brag about himself? I'm a man greatly beloved. Or is that inspired scripture where God tells us through the Holy Spirit, this is John the disciple. This is the disciple that Jesus loved. Does that mean he didn't love the other disciples? No, he did love the other disciples. But there was something about John and John's heart that John was a man that God said, you know, he really loves me and I really love him because he loves me so much. And Daniel is one of those men, just like John, who loves God, who has stayed as clean, lived his life pure, served God, could not be bought or paid for, even though he's working for the government. He could not be bought and paid off by government officials. There's nothing they could offer him that could make him turn on his God, and which is a comforting thing, by the way. It's a sad thing to see politicians sell out their country for just a few pieces of gold when it's all said and done one day, they're all going to die and leave it behind anyway. Nothing worse than traitorous treasons in this people. And Christians ought not to forsake their God just to get their hands on a few pieces of dirt, so a little bit of property somewhere, and brag about it, because you're going to leave it all one day anyway. Daniel could not be bought. He's a man greatly beloved. And in spite of, and he's been praying for 3 weeks, waiting for this answer to his prayer. If you back up to chapter number 9, quickly, chapter number 9. He says here in chapter number 9 and verse number 23, at the beginning of my supplication, the commandment came forth, and I come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Again, that phrase, greatly beloved. Daniel is a man greatly beloved. And again, because he is so greatly beloved, God has given him this wonderful opportunity, this great illumination into understanding Scripture and the future for us. Now, there's a problem as he goes on in verse number 12, back in chapter number 10. And I'm kind of hurrying through these things to get to some our major points tonight that we're going to not belabor them very long. But in Daniel 10:12, he said, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. Can I just encourage you right now? When God tells you to fear not, you know what you should be doing? Not fearing. Yet every time you see somebody in the Bible and God says, don't be afraid, most 9 times out of 10, they stay afraid. When God tells us not to be fearful, we shouldn't be afraid. As Christians, in our world we live in, we think we're safe and hunkered down here in the United States. It's all well and good, and for now that seems to be the case. But no matter what happens, we are not to be fearful people. We serve the living God. We serve a God who can take care of us and knows how to take care of us. We're not to be fearful people. So as he goes on in this word here, verse number 12, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thee. Now this angel, this individual, tells Daniel, you know, I've been sent to give you the vision. And the first minute you opened your mouth in prayer, I was on my way to give you the answer. The answer to prayer was being delivered by an angel. I think that's interesting. God uses angels to deliver messages. Even though we may not see or hear, and we sometimes we think it's our wonderful thought, I just had an idea. Really? Don't put too much stock in yourself. Maybe that was whispered into your ear by an angel. You know, you're sounding foolish, preacher. No, I just believe the book. And believe that angels do minister. They are ministering spirits, the Bible says, and they do minister to God's people. And they minister in many different ways. We always expect, you know, the angel to show up, and you know, and change our flat tire. But that's not how they minister, but they do minister in many ways. So he says, I was come, but he says in verse number 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, come to help me, and I remain there with the king of Persia. Now, here's something very interesting we're finding in Scripture. He says the reason for the delay is stated that there was basically satanic opposition. Satan stood in the way of the angel and would not allow that angel to pass. Now, there's a lot going on here, and we'll try to get through this best we know how. So the angel is sent by God to deliver the message to Daniel, and the angel cannot get through because Satan is blocking him. And for 3 full weeks, there's this battle going on in the spiritual realm as this angel is being blocked by Satan. Finally, he has to call for Michael the archangel. Michael the archangel comes, deals with Lucifer, and that gives that other angel the opportunity to run around the flank and get the message. Now, if you're like me, your first thought in your mind is, well, why didn't God just tell Satan, get out of the way and deliver the message? After all, can God do that? God can do that with one voice with one word out of his mouth and rebuke the enemy. But God is teaching us something here. And God is trying to show us something very important here. That although God can fix all this overnight, God can speak right now, and this all could be a wonderful paradise, God is not doing that right now. In this plan, we're seeing that even in our prayers, there is satanic opposition to our prayers. And there's hindrance. That's why it behooves us to continue to be faithful in our prayer life. I was reading this morning about the Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking for the healing of her daughter. And she's a Canaanite, she was a Gentile, and three times the Lord basically ignored her and would not answer her prayer. And finally she kept her begging, and he said, it's not fit to give the food that belongs to the children. And she said, well, even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he turned and smiled and said, great is thy faith. And he purposely withheld. He purposely delayed in answering her prayer. He purposely resisted her and seemed cold and indifferent to her. But there's a teaching that you must be persistent in your prayers. If something is scriptural and biblical, we have the right to pray until that prayer comes through. The Lord gave that opposition. He told us that sometimes we have to ask, and we have to seek, and we have to knock. There's three things involved in that command: to ask, to seek, and to knock. It's persistence. Keep on going. Do not quit in your prayer life. And in Daniel was fasting and praying for 3 weeks. 3 weeks he spent on his face and wouldn't eat pleasant bread and just barely getting by until God gave him the answer to his prayer. And finally the angel shows up and says, I would have got here, but there was a spiritual warfare. And again, the world laughs, the world mocks it, but you and I as Bible believers know that there is a spiritual battle going on in this world. There is a battle, there is a war raging. And you and I just see the physical and we miss all that's going on. We think we're doing something, we think governments are doing something, we think this one's doing something, we think that one's doing something. This is all, as you study scripture, you see the angelic beings involved in all of these things. Something very interesting here, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, Daniel is living in the Persian Empire. Is that to mean that Cyrus was blocking an angel? That King Cyrus was stopping an angel from getting... That's not even conceivable. No human being can even can fight the weakest of angels. I'm not sure how we would even rate how the strength of angels. But one man is no match. The mighty army of the Assyrians, when an angel showed up, one angel showed up, what was it, 185,000 soldiers dead. One angel killed mighty warriors. Are we to assume that Cyrus, the great king of the Persian Empire, withstood him? No, it's beyond that. God sometimes, just as he talks about the prince of Tyrus being, and we know it from Ezekiel, talk about it's how it's Satan. Again, here we're seeing who runs the Persian Empire. Cyrus thinks he's running the Persian Empire, but who's running the Persian Empire? There's obviously some satanic being behind here. There's some demonic spirit who's the prince who is ruling that government, which makes us ponder the question, well, who's controlling all of the governments? Who... Are there demonic spirits in all of these things? Now, Michael comes, and Michael has to resist and fight against Satan here. And Michael is very important in your Bible. Look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, verse number 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That is the nation of Israel, by the way. It's not the Virgin Mary. It is the nation of Israel. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven to cast him to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God under the throne. And the woman fled in the wilderness from where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her. There are 1,260 days, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was there found place any more. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, my friend, here we see the picture. It's a lot going on, but satanic hatred for the nation of Israel. Now, follow this. Michael is in charge of protecting Israel. That was his job, and to protect the child, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes to battle against his former compadre, Lucifer. And they battle it out in the spiritual realm. While Christ is being born, while Christ is travailing, and Mary's in labor, there was this battle going on to try to kill that child. Satan always loves to kill children, by the way, whether they're born or unborn. It seems to be his thing. But you see this war going on all throughout the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, when God told Cain and Abel that he would provide a remedy for their sin in Genesis 3:15, a battle has been raging to destroy the bloodline in which the child would come through. I have to kill Adam and Eve's children, firstborn, and Cain and Abel. All right? Let's make Cain a murderer and kill Abel. This way we'll destroy the bloodline. It won't come through Abel, and it won't come through Cain because Cain's a murderer. Well, God wasn't done, and the Bible records that Adam and Eve had Seth, and then they had other children. So the bloodline continues from Seth all the way through. And you see through your Bible, the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the constant attack to try to destroy and cut off that bloodline all throughout your entire Old Testament. That's why God gives you those names, by the way. He doesn't put those names in there just because, you know, he wants to, you know, thicken up the book a little bit. Abby's doing a book report on one of the greatest books ever written by mankind, and she's doing that book report, and the book is only 174 pages. The book is supposed to be 200 pages for her to do a book report on, but the teacher gave her a break and said, because this book is so wonderful and so powerful and life-changing, we'll let you go and do your book report on that book. The author thought about putting more words into the book, making it thicker and longer, but the author thought better of that and shortened the book just a little bit. And if you want more about that book, we have it for sale here, and we'd be more than happy to get you a copy of this book here as the time goes on, all right? But Abby is doing a book report on my book, so I told her, when you finish that book report, let me see it. I want to see if maybe you wrote the book report better than my book. All right? I was tempted to say, and I was going to Africa, and it was really, 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 really hot. You know, one of those things, you know. But understand, I forget where I was going with that story. But, you know, God puts those names in the book for a reason, because they all part of who the bloodline goes through. And then we think we go to David, and we see the fighting in David's family, and Absalom dying, and then Ahithophel, all these people dying in David's family. And we think, well, David's family is going to be cut off. Well, it doesn't. It goes through a son, Nathan, and follows through that bloodline. God always is working it out. But again, there's satanic opposition to try to destroy the bloodline as well as to try to destroy the nation of Israel. If you hate the nation of Israel, my friend, if you hate Jewish people, you're not lining up with Almighty God. You're really not. Oh, some Jews, those Jews. Listen, stop with that. Just stop with that foolishness. God has an angel protecting the nation of Israel. He's done a bad job. He's done exactly what God's told him to do. He's followed his marching orders perfectly. And back in Daniel, as we see Daniel's case here, this prince of Persia, again, is an angel working under the direction of Satan, who operates as the god of this world. 2 Corinthians tells us that Satan is the god of this world. This is not our world. As much as we should fight for it, as much as we try to defend it, as much as we want to maintain righteousness, at the end of the day, remember, it's not our world. The Lord Jesus Christ says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, they would fight for me. But it's not of this world. It's not of this world. And I love this world. I like it. It's home. I don't know any other planet to go on, I'm not planning on leaving it anytime soon. Mars holds no attraction for me, I'm not looking to colonize the moon or anything else. I like it here. We got water, we got air, sun, it's good. I like it. Got some crazies running around us, but I can deal with them. The prince of Persia, again, withstood the messenger for 21 days and hindered him from coming to Daniel. And again, by this we know that the prince of Persia is the evil one. Now, the Bible warns us in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul warns us, what did he say? Very familiar verse. Every kid, whoever grew up in Sunday school knows these verses. As adults, we should know them. So for we what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Where are these high places? We're not in heaven. So where are they? They're in the governments of this world. Who was controlling the Persian Empire? Well, according to the Bible, it was a satanic, demonic being was controlling that empire. Later on, he talks about the king of Grecia, in a sense, and the Greek Empire, again, controlled by a demonic creature, which begs the question, well, how much of our governments today, us all being good, patriotic, red-blooded, you know, proud Americans, we like to think, well, you know, every government's ruled by Satan except ours. You know, Jesus rules in Washington, D.C. Hello. You know, I don't think so. God may have blessed this land, and God does bless this land, and God has done something very strange here for 200 years. Very unique anomaly for 200 years, this little place we call America. God has used it to be a beacon and a light, but if we were to understand all the corruption, all the wickedness, all the perversion, all those who are bought and paid by foreign powers who would sell us out in a heartbeat, it would seriously depress us if we would have access to all that information. You know, Washington, D.C. is not called a swamp just because it is a swamp. It was built on a swampland. But it truly is a swamp filled with all the most vile, cutthroat, vicious, money-hungry, greedy, whoremongering perverts and that rule over us. You can't have that bunch and then say, well, we love Jesus. Now, they don't love Jesus down there. Very few love Jesus in that place. Very few love Jesus down in Trenton. You can't, again, pass the agenda they're passing. Paul says we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness. There's rulers in the satanic order of things. There is a pecking order, a hierarchy, just as we have generals and then majors and colonels and on the list goes down to captains and sergeants and lieutenants and privates. I don't know the full order. And then we got Lou, who's a Navy man. They got their whole entire completely different pecking order and how they list things there in the Navy. But in the satanic order of things, there is a pecking order, Satan being this chief ruler, and then underneath him, these godless beings who control this planet, my friend. This is not our home. As much as I want to stand up and do stand up and try to speak out against wicked laws that are being passed, we should speak up. We should try to defend ourselves. We should speak out and say that's wrong and try to fight bad bills that are being forced upon us and choices that are coming our way. We can stand up and say that's wrong. But at the end of the day, we realize this whole thing will fall under the kingdom of Antichrist. And when it falls under the kingdom of Antichrist, who is Antichrist possessed by? But by Satan himself. And Satan then has his minions ruling the governments of this world. Now, this is crazy talk to the lost world. They think I'm absolutely insane, and they think you're nuts for sitting here listening to me. But this is biblical theology. This is truth that the world is controlled by satanic beings. There's no other way. Again, I don't want to go too onto things, but again, if we just really understood just how wicked the leadership is around the world and at home here, it's wicked because they are controlled by Satan, not by God. If any man stands up for righteousness, he is quickly attacked, he is shredded, they go after him in every way, shape, and form, they lie about your character. They do everything they can to destroy because they hate righteousness and they hate light. The prince of Persia, we see here, was one of those principalities. He is one of the principalities that Paul, through inspiration, was talking about. Again, Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael comes to the rescue of the messenger angel and relieves him for a time so that Daniel might get the interpretation. Michael and Jude is called the archangel. And again, he personally contended with devil, with the devil. Remember, it was Michael who was fighting with Satan, as Satan wanted the body of Moses. Again, one of those mystery verses. What did Satan want with the body of Moses? Remember, God had to bury Moses' body, so nobody knows Moses' burial place even to this day. But Satan wanted that body. What exactly was Satan going to do with that body? Well, God doesn't tell us. It's all pure speculation on our part. But Michael, again, battles with Satan to keep Satan from getting that. Look at Daniel chapter number 10, verse number 20. Then said he, "Knowest thou, therefore, I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." He says, not only am I fighting with the prince of Persia, but when this Persian empire is gone, then I have to fight with the king who's ruling, or the prince who's ruling the Grecian empire, the Greek empire. We all think Alexander the Great, great military mind. Well, was he? Or was that just satanic power working through Alexander the Great? After all, he was a drunk. And his other things about his behavior would tell you he wasn't of God. Was he such a great man, or was it the demonic spirits behind him that made him to be that great man? Again, sometimes we ought not to put too much stock in ourselves. It is God who moves us along, God who gives us the intelligence to do certain things and help us along in life. Now, the prince of Grecia would be another satanic prince, and he's going to direct the path of the Greek Empire. When you see Antiochus Epiphanes, you'll see that's demonic. From their element in the spiritual world, they direct the affairs of nations, and they are still directing the affairs of nations. Satan is still, this is his world, he is still directing the affairs of nations. And again, it also reflects the spiritual battles that are going on in the spirit world. God is still fighting. God is still dealing. And you and I as Christians, why do you think? Let me ask, put this to you. If Daniel, this great man, prayed, and for 3 weeks he had to pray, what is the hardest thing for the Christian to do? What is the one thing that Christians really don't like to do? What is the one thing you have to force yourself to do? What is the one thing that you say, oh no, and you struggle with, you fall asleep with, you drift and do everything else? What is the one thing you struggle with? What is the one thing every Christian, if they're to be honest Christians, say they struggle with the most? It's your prayer life. Now, why would that be? Why can you read your Bible and not have too much problems? Why can you go to church and have too much problems? But why is it when you try to make contact with heaven, all of a sudden it seems like everything is against you? You can watch TV and concentrate for 2 hours on Hollywood and get into it and try to understand every dialogue and all the plots going on and have no trouble. You try to get in touch with heaven and your mind is in a million different directions thinking about everything under the planet. And if it's not, then you're thinking, I'm tired, I should go to bed, I should eat something, and everything else you're talking about. My friend, because it's a battle. That's spiritual. You are entering a spirit realm where you, on your own power, get your tail kicked every single time you try to enter into it. You get your nose bloodied and quit after 5 minutes. You ever wonder, we sing the song Sweet Hour of Prayer. Did you ever sing that song and think, what was this guy talking about, Sweet Hour Prayer? I'm looking if I can get through 5 minutes of prayer. 5 minutes seems like 3 hours. Why do I struggle so much? This guy did for, I read about other, this guy, he prayed for 3 hours on his knees. And how did he do that? They learned a secret, my friend. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who takes you to the prayer closet and shuts the door so nobody can get into the door, into that closet to bother you while you're praying in there. That's the secret. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Take me into that prayer closet and shut the door for me. Because I'm praying in the closet with the door wide open, and next thing you know, there's a marching band walking past the door, keeping my mind occupied. Ooh, look at the drums. Ooh, and you close the door. Close the door. And you need God to close that door for you. And don't quit praying. Don't quit. Don't quit. We need to keep praying. It was Jacob of old who was running from his brother, scared to death and terrified. And when everybody was gone, when his family was gone, his servants gone, everybody was gone, he found himself alone in that tent. And what did he do? He wrestled all night with an angel. All night he wrestled with an angel. And when the angel in the morning said, "I'm going to leave," he grabbed onto his leg and said, "I'm not going to let you go until what? Until you bless me." And he touched the hollow of his thigh, shrunk the sinew there in his thigh, the tissue, and he lived. You know what Jacob needed? Jacob, if he lived today, they would have gave him a hip replacement, basically what would have happened to him. And it's a very painful thing. I can attest, what Jacob had to deal with the rest of his life is that tissue in his was a very painful experience. But that painful experience reminded him, I wrestled with God all night in prayer, and God answered my prayer. Sometimes we may have to have a scar upon us in our wrestling to get through to heaven because of all this opposition to prevent us from reaching heaven, to get us from our appointed goals, to keep us from being the servants of God that God wants us to be. There is a spirit realm, and you may not have Satan on top of you. And I think very few of us here have Satan assigned to us, but there are other demonic spirits that are assigned to just keep an eye on that person and keep them from praying. Let them read their Bible. Let them go to church. But don't let them be praying. We can't have that. We can't have them praying. And the last thing a church wants to be is a praying church. We don't mind a soul-winning church. We don't mind a singing church. We don't mind a preaching church. We don't mind all these things. But the last thing we want to be is a praying church, which the first thing God wants us to be is a what? Praying church. The disciples asked the Lord one question one time. They asked him to teach them one thing. They didn't ask, "Lord, can you teach us how to outline a sermon? Can you tell us how to alliterate so all of our sermons match up? We have a great outline in our sermons." They didn't ask that. They said, "Lord, can you teach us how to be great soul winners? Can you teach us what's the best method for how we go out there and win people to Jesus? I mean, do we use the Romans Road? Do we use John 3:16? And do we do 1, 2, 3, pray with me? How exactly do we go through this leading people to Christ?" They didn't ask that question. They asked one question. They said, "Lord, can you teach us how to pray?" Makes you wonder, why did they ask that question? Unless they're like you and I, who every time they went to pray, found themselves like in the garden. "Guys, wait here. Pray with me. Just stay here. Pray. I need you praying. Something bad is going to happen tonight, so I need you praying. I'm going to be over here." When he comes back, what are they doing? It was a Baptist prayer meeting. Amen. That's how I know those guys are Baptist. Amen. They're sound asleep in their prayer meeting. "Boys, wait. Couldn't you pray 1 hour? I just needed you 1 hour." And you couldn't do that. "Lord, can you teach us how to pray? Because we really stink at that." And by the way, it wouldn't hurt you to go to God and tell God you stink at something. He already knows, by the way. The guy's like, "What? I didn't know. Really? I thought you were really good at it." But God knows. The person who humbles themselves and confesses what they can't do to God and asks God to help them is the one who receives from God. "Lord, I can't pray. I'm having trouble with it. And Lord, can you teach us how to pray?" So again, what we see things here that can hinder our prayer life and things that disturb our prayer life. We know sin disturbs our prayer life. When we have open sin in our life, that disturbs our prayer life. God does not hear our prayers when we have open sin, unconfessed sin. But even the greatest of Christians, Daniel, the greatest of men of God, struggled in his prayer life. For 3 weeks he prayed and couldn't get an answer. Well, now we know why, because there's a battle going on in the spirit world. "I want my loved one saved. Why are my loved ones saved yet? I prayed, God's not answering my loved one." Did you ever think maybe there's a battle going on somewhere that needs you to keep praying and not quit until that loved one is saved? Do you think God's, we're not Calvinists, so you think God's having gone, "Hey, they want their loved ones saved, but I don't want that person in my heaven for the rest of eternity. You think God does that?" Well, God don't do that, and you don't do that, and I don't do that. So who does that? Who doesn't want your loved ones saved? It'll be the enemy. Why don't we pray? "Well, I'm not getting an answer." There's a prince Might be the Prince of the United States preventing your prayer from getting answered. Prince of New Jersey. Prince of Kearney. Oh, that's getting ridiculous. I'm on the internet, I can't say nothing. Seems logical to me. We want to turn a town to Christ. Well, why can't we get a town to Christ? Well, maybe because it's locked in sin. You know, some towns are worse than others. Jesus had to curse three towns. Jesus cursed three cities and wiped them off the face of the earth because of their unbelief. We need to pray for our town. Be people of prayer. So when our prayers seek to upset the spiritual realm, we can expect opposition. You know, Lord, give me a brand new car. You know, I don't think Satan's going, whoa, send out the forces for that one. We start, Lord, make me more spiritual. Lord, make me like Christ. Lord, give me a heart. Make me a prayer warrior. Lord, give me understanding. Understand the scriptures. Help me to be a better soul winner. I think you're going to get some opposition. Daniel faced opposition simply because he wanted to know the revelation God was giving to him. He wanted the interpretation of that meaning. But I just want to give you those two thoughts in this entire chapter tonight. One, the spiritual opposition that's out there, the spirit realm, and the spiritual opposition to your prayer life. And what we all need is a better prayer life. God never told you He wants you to be a person of prayer. Pray without what? Ceasing. When I was a boy in Sunday school, we had a sign on the wall: pray without ceasing. I can remember probably just starting to read, but I remember looking at that sign: pray without ceasing. I looked at my sister, I said, what's ceasing? Don't stop. And I thought, how in the world do you just don't stop praying? Am I supposed to be always on my knees and just my eyes closed praying? I mean, I pray every night when I go to bed, but what's that mean? Well, we are to be in a constant communication with God, constantly talking with God as if he's right next to us, because he is. I always like to use the word we all the time. I went to visit a guy one time. I said, well, I would have got here sooner, but we got held up in traffic. The guy goes, who's we? It's just you. So me and the Lord. He goes, what? We, me and the Lord. We had trouble getting here because of the traffic. That's how I talk. It's just part of my language. We. I'm doing something. It's me and it's us. Not me. It's we. Us. The Lord and I are trying to do something for Christ. It's good language to use, by the way, because you're acknowledging the presence of Almighty God. But Daniel prays. Daniel gets his revelation, but it took 3 weeks because of the spiritual battle. My friend, there's a spiritual battle to try to destroy you, spiritual battle to destroy your family, a spiritual battle to destroy this world that we live in right now and bring it under the rule of satanic antichrist. And sometimes it's just been some Christians who stood up and opposed that and delayed it. And I think the United States has been one of those anomalies where there's been enough Christians, enough salt, that God has blessed this place enough that the gospel has gone out around the world. But it's so dark now. There's just so much wickedness going on. I don't know how much longer God's going to ignore the wickedness just because of the light and salt he sees. That's why God's one day is just going to take us out of here. So you know what? It's like Sodom and Gomorrah of old. It's not worth saving anymore. I'm going to pull out my people and just let them have at it. And let's pray for the Lord to come. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for Jesus Christ who loves us. I pray, Lord, that you help us now in this time. Father, if anybody's not saved, help them understand the gospel and be saved. Help Christians who struggle. Lord, we all struggle with our prayer lives. If we were all to be honest, we would confess it's our weakest part of our Christianity. Lord, help us. Teach us to pray. Teach us to enter into that closet, to have the door shut, that you may hear our prayers. Bless now this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.